Question today is, what is the doctrine of imputation? The word doctrine, of course, means teaching. The word imputation is actually a word which means to lay to one's charge. It means to pass to one's account. And, of course, the scripture that we could find that would deal with this, there's more than one, but a good place to look at for us the word imputed is actually used, which gives us the doctrine of imputation, is in the book of James chapter 2, verse number 23. And this is where we're finding that really is quoting an Old Testament scripture of Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6, where it's talking about Abraham. And he says, and the scripture, James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, that's as we think about that doctrine of imputation, in using Abraham, you realize something. Abraham, by the way, when Abraham, and this is quoting Genesis 15:6, where it said he believed in the Lord and he put righteousness on his account. In other words, he put righteousness on his account, counted it to him for righteousness. And same basic word, even though it's Hebrew compared to the New Testament, the Greek, but he said it was imputed unto him. It was placed on his account righteousness. Now, folks, this was before the law ever came into existence. You see, some people say, well, you're saved by law, or you're saved by grace. I've got news for you. There's been nobody ever saved except by grace through faith. I know here in the book of James, as James 2:23 is talking about him being imputed to him for righteousness. It's talking about before that. It talks about how that Abraham was justified by works and the fact that he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. But verse 24 of James chapter 2 says, ye see then. In other words, before man cannot see your faith. And you have to realize that if you've got saving faith, that saving faith will work into a serving faith, and it will produce some works. Faith without works is dead, James says. So Abraham had some works that showed to man that he was a child of God, that he had righteousness imputed upon his account. But before God, in Romans chapter number 3 and 4, he talks about how that he was justified by faith. In other words, it was by faith, because God looks on the heart. He knows, but man cannot see your faith. Now, Abraham's a man who really believed God, the Bible said, and by faith he left Ur of Chaldees, and in Hebrews 11 it mentions that, looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. But it wasn't until about 41 years later, that he was actually a place where he came to where the Bible says righteousness was placed on his account. Genesis 15:6. That was about 9 years after he got in the land of Canaan. So what happened during those times? Well, I believe there was a faith that caused him to look for a city. He had an intellectual faith that God exists that caused him to move out. Faith will work, and it moved out into a seeking faith, and then that moved out, of course, brought him to a saving faith in Genesis 15:6, 9 years after he got in the land of Canaan. But righteousness was imputed upon his account. Now, I tell you another good place that you could look sometime and read the little book of Philemon, which is a very small book, but it's a personal letter that Paul wrote to Philemon when he was in prison. And it's concerning a slave, Onesimus. Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, but he'd evidently stole something from Philemon and left his home in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey today. And he found his way and made his way somewhere in Rome, and I don't know all the circumstances that was in his life, but by the providence of God, he crossed Paul's path when Paul was in prison the first time in Rome. The first time Paul was in prison in Rome, he was in what we would call a halfway house today, is in his own hired house. Bible said in the book of Acts chapter 28. And so he was in that hired house, and people could come and go. Now, Paul got out of that for a while, and then, of course, he wound up being back in prison again, stayed about maybe about 2 years more, and died in prison in a dungeon this time. But to this first stint in prison, he was in a halfway house, and people could come and go, and Onesimus found his way unto him. I don't know all that Onesimus may have told him, but in those days a slave could be killed. the Roman law allowed no asylum or refuge for a runaway slave. But Paul, is after Onesimus was saved, Paul sends him back with Tychicus, who carried the letter to Colossae and the letter to Philemon, because the church in Colossae was meeting in Philemon's house there in Colossae. And he sent this these two letters back with him, and Onesimus back, and he makes an appeal to Philemon, Paul does, as he and this is beautiful picture. It's a beautiful typologies here, as Paul is a type of intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading but for love's sake, for grace's sake, to Philemon, not to basically kill and destroy Onesimus because of what he'd done. And Onesimus is a beautiful type or a picture of sinners who need to be saved by the grace of God. And of course, Philemon's a type of the Father who can have mercy and will have mercy in accordance to his will when things line up. Well, at any rate, Paul, when he pleaded with him, he said here in verse 17 of Philemon, he said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Those two verses really give us a beautiful picture of the doctrine of imputation, because where he says put on mine an account is one word in the Greek, which is the word for imputed. In other words, the doctrine of imputation, if you please, in this particular instance here. And so as a result, we see the doctrine of imputation. As we look at something, you see man as Onesimus. We're like Onesimus as far as a slave is concerned when we're lost. You see, man's account in the beginning when man was first created was perfect because God created him that way. Excuse me. He created him that way, but because he created him in the image of God. Now, folks, you and I are not created in the image of God. Now, we've been wrongfully taught that all in the days of our lives, but we're created in the image of Adam. We've got Adam's sin nature. And Adam sinned in the garden, and sinning in the garden, that perfect man departed from God just as Onesimus had departed from his master. And we see the sad plight of Onesimus, and in other words, it's in the sad plight of man. Just as sin had been imputed to man's account, then just as Onesimus fled to Rome and was in a serious position because the Roman law gave a slave no right of asylum, no place of refuge, so it is with man. In other words, he's in serious position. He's born that way. He chooses to sin against God after he reaches a knowledge of accountability. But he's in a serious position. He's separated from God. Man in his natural self could not and cannot meet God's requirements because his account has no righteousness on it. It's only sin. If we could see it like a balance sheet, you'd find that all that's upon man's account is sin, sin, sin. Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, all we have on our account is sin. Somebody said, oh, if my good maybe can outweigh my bad. I've got news for you. You don't have any good. None whatsoever within your own natural self. You realize something, we're in a serious position with before a holy God. We're separated from Him, and the law of God gives us no right of asylum. It gives us no refuge. It gives us no resting place. In other words, there's no way of escape in that. In other words, the law was only given to administer death. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, he said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of law. In Ezekiel 18:4, he said, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God gave us the Ten Commandments, and we could quote them, and yeah, I hope you know the Ten Commandments, but still, you realize those Ten Commandments, you couldn't live up to them. Even if you did live up to some, if you was to, there's still some you couldn't live up. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. In other words, you break one law, it's the same as breaking 10. And by the way, we've broken all 10 of them in our lives because there's nothing good in us. Our condition is a sad plight, if you please. The bottom line, it's a sad, sad plight today. And as you think about that, but God has a partner. He's got a partner. You see, Jesus back in the council hall of God, knowing that to the full extent how much we have wronged God and how much we owe Him, owed God, He said, in essence, like Paul did, put that on mine account. In other words, we owed a debt we could never have paid, but Jesus took that debt upon Himself and paid a debt He did not owe. Oh, you think about Jesus as He was the sinless Son of God. The Bible says no guile was found in His mouth. But yet when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Because in that cup, He saw the dregs of my sin and your sin. And you can name all, as someone says, some theologian has said there's 726 sins in the Bible. I know not whether that be true or not. But the thing about it is there's a bunch of them there. But you realize, and I'll just name a few and you can think of others, but there's the sin of adultery, of lying, of stealing, of fornication, homosexuality, and oh my. We can think of the sin of omission, not going to church, not paying our tithe. And those sins, if you please, is all laid up on our Lord Jesus Christ. Put that on mine account, He said. All we had was sin, and he has righteousness, and what we need is His righteousness, Him. And He took our sin and nailed it, in a sense, to the cross of Calvary. And so you realize, as Jesus went to the cross, when he was facing them, He already saw them, and yet what did He say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." And in the tense of it's a continuous action verb. He may have said that over and over and over again. In other words, He willingly took our sin and went to the cross of Calvary. He took our place in that sin. That sense. Now you realize something. He paid it all, satisfying a holy God. He satisfied a holy God. Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, verse number 10, and verse number 11. Listen to what it says, and this is about the cross, by the way. But verse 10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." We sometimes think man bruised Him, and He did. But yet God bruised Him as well. It was for God that Jesus went to the cross to pay man's sin debt. He said, "He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." Thank God it is finished. Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross of Calvary that we may have life. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.